Please be seated. There's got to be something sacrilegious about hiding someone's sermon notes under the bishop's cushion in his chair. Can I have that water next to you, Father Don? I coughed the whole time. What's that? Yeah, I know. It's definitely reciprocity. I'm receiving what I've done. Well, I'm excited about sharing with you this morning because God generally puts a word on my heart that I share with churches all over the city through the course of the year. And Restoration Academy has been such a platform to be able to do that. And I just constantly tell people that the Restoration Academy is a trumpet to the church. Really what it is a platform to address the urban crisis. And I don't get real passionate about a lot of things, but I get real passionate about the body of Christ living out their faith in an authentic and genuine way. And that's become sort of my central message, and God has tweaked it, and I've said it in many different ways. So a lot of what you're going to hear, you've heard from me before. But this has been just a process of God working this in my heart. And I want to talk about four qualities of authentic Christianity. I used to use the word ministry, but the problem with the word ministry, I think we tend to think of it just as just one little portion of our life. It's really our whole life. Ministry is the natural outflow of the Christian life, should be. And so these four qualities, they're not exhaustive. You could probably add to the list, but I certainly think they're non-negotiable. In other words, if these aren't present, I question whether or not things are authentic. And when we hear statistics like 80% of our kids that graduate from high school are leaving the Christian faith, I believe that the key reason is because we're not experiencing authentic Christianity. They're not experiencing, we're not raising them in authentic Christianity. And they're walking away from the faith. So I want to talk about, again, these qualities this morning, and it's important. I've been saying this, and I'll say it several times during the course of this message. We need communities like Fairfield and ministries like Restoration Academy more than they need us. Did you hear me? We need communities like Fairfield and ministries like Restoration Academy more than they need us because they facilitate these four qualities. And listen to me, in our flesh and in the current of culture, we will do everything we can do to circumvent these qualities. So we need communities like this. And I'm speaking from my context, obviously, this community and Restoration, and it's broader than that, but those will always be where my examples come from because that's where I live. I know Dr. Edwards, the story when he came back from the Ivory Coast, one of the things that he said was, he was scared. He was scared because he didn't want to enter back into this American life where it'd be so easy to pursue comfort and ease. And so he made an intentional decision that he would take his medical practice and plant it in urban communities. Plant it in places that's more difficult to serve. So that he would have to be dependent upon Jesus. If we are not intentional about walking in these qualities, we will be overtaken and drowned by the current of culture in a lifestyle of comfort and ease. It's very easy to do because our flesh wants it. Dr. Gordon, meeting with him a few months ago, my mentor who founded Restoration Academy, said, we're really reaching out to two at-risk groups. One is very obvious, and that's at-risk teenagers. Two is not so obvious, but that is a church that's in danger of losing its soul. And giving an opportunity to come back and live out these qualities is so unbelievably essential to this mission. There's a man that is responsible for probably 50% of the construction that's happened in the last decade at Restoration Academy. Almost $3 million worth of construction. And we are, and I say this to the glory of God, we are $240,000 away from being debt-free. Is that unbelievable? I mean, that's, we mortgaged the building over here back in 2003 for $850,000, and we've cut that down to $240,000. We're about to have $3 million worth of property debt-free to the glory of God. But this man who was responsible for about 50% of that, the wealthiest man I've ever known monetarily speaking, wealth is certainly more than money, to give you a hint of his the magnitude of his monetary wealth. He wrote a $1 million check one time, and one person in the room turned to him and said, "I would just like to thank you for your sacrificial gift." And he said, "I don't want to mislead you. It's not sacrificial." But when he saw Restoration Academy, heard about the ministry, walked through the building when we had this one building, he left and he said, "That's hopeless." Went and told his wife, "That's hopeless. I can't be involved in that." Let me tell you what a gift Restoration Academy was to him. He saw his multi-million dollars in the bank, and it was insufficient to meet the need. That's a gift. How difficult it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. I'm not picking on this man. That's all of us. We are a part of the wealthiest society the world has ever known. When over 3 billion people live off of one meal and $2 a day. And it becomes difficult to us to enter into the kingdom of God because we rely so much on what we have. The first step into the kingdom of God is always poverty of spirit, which demands faith. Listen to me. The first step into the kingdom. We want to live in transcendent realities, don't we? We want to be a part of the kingdom of God and His advancement upon the earth. Well, that first step will always be poverty of spirit, where we come to the end of ourself and we realize what we have and what we have to offer is totally inadequate to meet our own needs, the needs in our family, the needs in our community, the needs in our church. It's inadequate. And it demands and pulls from us faith, the opportunity to trust and depend upon God. That's one of the reasons that this community, this church, where it is such a gift to us. And there are times when I want to quit and pack my bags, I'll tell you that. But it brings me to my knees, keeps me on my knees, crying out to God in utter dependency upon Him. It is a gift to me, and it is a gift to you, and it's easy to get away from. In our flesh, we want to surround ourselves by needs that we think we can meet. That's our flesh. Athletically, we want to schedule teams that we think we can beat. That's our flesh. We have a new teacher on staff. It's a third grade teacher this year, and she, after being at Restoration Academy for the first week before the students got there, was just hitting that wall. And she didn't have everything that she needed, not as much as she had in the public school where she taught for 6 years. She said, "I had boxes of stuff that I couldn't even get to." And I went home and I started just venting to my mother-in-law. "I don't have this, I don't have that." And mother-in-law said, "Stop, let's pray. Let's pray. Let's ask God to provide. What do you need?" She said, "Well, there's a few things that I need." She said, I need a whiteboard. Let's see, I need readers, novel sets. I need big money. That's laminated money that they teach kids how to count and such. And I would really like to have Mr. Sketches chisel scented markers." Well, I'm not an elementary teacher. I don't know what that meant, but these are these markers, and they smell good. Not the kind that make you high, but just smell good. But they're like $1 a piece. They're expensive. I can't afford this for all my children. And so they prayed. And She went to school the next day, and one of our own, Mr. Robert Mayo, sitting up here, approached her and said, "I found a whiteboard over in the elementary building in storage. It's probably going to be thrown away. Would you like to use it?" Well, yeah, that'd be great. "And by the way, someone left 3 boxes of stuff over here for you." And she goes and opens the first box, and it's readers. Not only is it's readers that she used to use at her former school with geography and history. She opens the second box, and it's big laminated money. She's starting to tremble at this time. Dare I open the third box? Opens the third box, and there are 2-gallon-sized Ziploc bags of Mr. Sketch's chiseled scented markers. "I've been giving these out. This is an original. This came from Kelly's class." With her permission, I didn't steal it. Show your, if you want to, you need, go buy one. And if anyone wants to challenge your faith as an agnostic, just tell the story. You know what she did? When all that happened, she said, "The first thing I did was bow my knee and repent for my unbelief." I pray that we'll do the same. When we come to places and we're faced with the complexity and the messiness and the challenge of life, our own sin and brokenness, the need that's around us is a gift to us that brings us to our knees and causes us to cry out to Jesus. It's a gift. We think we want to have it all together, don't we? That's the last thing we need. That's the pursuit of America, isn't it? I want to have it all together. Yeah, we get it all together. What do? We walk away from the faith. We don't need Jesus anymore. Let's find a place. Let's find a little padded world where we can have it all together, buffered from the issues of life. One, it doesn't exist. 2, that's not what we need. This community, this church, the struggles in our own life and world and families, it's a gift to us. Bringing us to our knees and keeping us on our knees, crying out to God in utter dependency upon Him. That's the first quality, is the quality of faith. First step into the kingdom of God is always poverty of spirit, which demands faith. The second quality is becoming more and more challenging in an age where we can live our lives in one location in a cyber world. It's becoming more and more challenging. Every good evangelical church professes a need for outreach, to love your neighbor. It's in every publication. It's on every billboard. But listen to me, there is a difference between a professed belief and a controlling belief. You and I can walk through that narthex every Sunday and read a sign that talks about cultivating hearts of compassion for the least of these, and then practice a Christianity that is more about us than anything else. You tell me which is going to have more profound influence and impact on the generations that come after us. Our professed belief? You know, an old school teacher taught me one time, she says, more caught than taught. As others just see the way we live our life, it's easy to get away from that. That's why the Apostle Paul exhorts us to live out the example of Christ. The example of Christ taught in John 1:14 that He became flesh and dwelt among us. Paul would say it this way, "In view of His mercies, offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him. This is your reasonable act of worship." Christianity is first and foremost about the sweat of the brow. It is about offering our bodies. Offering our bodies in very tangible ways. That's the second quality. That's incarnational living. Putting our bodies in difficult places. Living out our faith in tangible and concrete ways. And what's more profound? What's more profound, to tell my wife that I love her every day, which I should do, or to stay up late and finish cleaning the kitchen so that she doesn't have to wake up to the mess. Our professed belief will never be as powerful as a controlling belief and the way that we live our lives. It's more caught than it is taught. That's why communities like Fairfield and churches like ours are a great gift to us. They offer us tangible ways to live out our faith. There's so many ways to do that. There's one way coming up, and that's we've done this thing called Focus on Fairfield. October the 10th is the next one. And you've probably already heard something about it. I think we've done a poor job communicating it. And that may be my coping mechanism as I deal with the fact that not too many people from our church have come. Last one we had 150 people from about 12 different churches here. From 7:30 to 11 serving in this community. Tangible ways, whatever it is. Scrubbing toilets, painting over graffiti, cleaning up litter. Just putting our bodies out, then that's just one example. Many, many ways that we can live outside of ourselves, the sweat of our brow. Incarnational living, offering our bodies, not offering someone else's body. You've heard Ben Shaka teach about the Conscription Act. Have you heard that? That during the Civil War in 1863, the Union came up with this concept of for $300, you could send someone else to fight on your behalf. And a lot of immigrants that stepped off the boats were handed a rifle and a uniform and said, go for it. That's so easy in Christianity to live that way. You know, we got a little picture of our missionary on our refrigerator, and we'll pray for them today. And I'm not belittling those good things. But it's so easy to get away from the sweat of our brow and offering our bodies. Let's let someone else do it on our behalf. That's the second thing, is incarnational living. There's so many different ways to do that. The third quality, Dr. Gordon sort of encountered this in the early 80s when he was confronted by some of the need in his community. He had to bury 5 young men due to gang and drug violence, and you know the story. And as a pastor, he realized he couldn't compete with arts and media and the peer culture. Luke 6:40 was the scripture God gave him, that the disciple becomes like the teacher, and if they're blind, they both fall in a ditch. And he said, if I can't disciple young men and women 7 to 9 hours a day, I don't even have a chance. And that's our third quality, is discipleship. Are we involved in things where we can disciple and be discipled? It's mutual discipleship. It's never one way. Only Jesus could do it one way. Involved in things where we're discipling others and being discipled. This is a non-negotiable. This is throughout Scripture. Go therefore and make what? Disciples. This is central to our Christian faith. The last words Jesus spoke on earth, His last words, of course, are in the book of Revelation. Again, this is why communities like Fairfield and ministries like Restoration Academy are a gift to us. And let me tell you, very few of you are part of this, and I don't mean that in a chastising way because I'm inviting you. We have about 50 people a week from I don't know how many different churches showing up to mentor, disciple, and walk alongside children right back here. Right back here. Just offering gifts. Maybe I'm good in that, good this, good that. And let me tell you what. All of us needed that growing up. You know what? The Horatio Alger story is a lie. Nobody pulls himself up by their own bootstraps. We had teachers. We had coaches. We had mentors. Sunday school teachers. All these people. And you look back and you're just surrounded by different people through the course of your life. We have an opportunity to do that. You want to be a part of that? RestorationAcademy.org. Go check it out. Many, many opportunities. And it would bless my heart to see more people from our church just giving a little bit of their time over there. Discipling and being discipled. Let me tell you what tends to happen. As we do that, and as we put our bodies out there, we begin to revisit our own values and lifestyles. Our own use of time and resources. And we start saying to ourselves, you know, maybe I don't need that. All of this and all of that. Maybe I could do with a little less. pray for Kennedy Shirky, by the way. He's hopefully going to come back. We're trying to get him in this program, the 360 program, which will provide full scholarship for him. You know Kennedy, right? Lived with the Mayos. You think we can live with a little less? Now, I'm going to disclose this. I don't know that he would want me to, but it's good for us to hear stuff like this. When he applied for this and we got his information, his application, his family lives off of $2,000 a year with six children. You think we can do with a little less and give a little more? I think we probably can. What an example that young man is to us. We are without excuse, aren't we? Because right over here, one day, we're going to have a monument to a great lady named Julia. We think we have to have all this and all that, and here's our icon. Right here. Do everything without grumbling and complaining. Whew. Wow. We are without excuse. God has put parables right in our face. Being discipled and discipling should always be central to our faith. The last thing, the last quality. This is so simple, and yet it's the easiest to get away from. I want to pose a question to you. Is God clearly glorified in what we are doing? Is God being clearly glorified in what we're doing? Is He alone clearly receiving the credit? Listen to me. As an outside, just pretend for a moment we have outside observers in our life, non-believers, looking onto our life saying, what is it about them that it would attract me to the faith? What is it about their life? I want to suggest two elements that need to be present for God alone to be clearly glorified, and it's throughout Scripture. This is not exhaustive. There's probably more. John 17, 22 and 23, the glory that you have given me, I've given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you've sent me and love them even as you loved me. Listen to me. This is so unbelievably important. Is what we're involved in a collective work of the body of Christ, where no man or institution gets the credit? Is what I'm involved in a collective work of the body of Christ, where no man, no small group of people, or no institution gets the credit? We are so prone to get all excited about Christian superheroes, aren't we? That's a big part of the history of this church that I may not meddle with this morning. Well, we can showcase somebody. What happens is the credit gets muddled. Paul said in our reading about, I think, a week and a half ago in 1 Corinthians 3, let no one boast in men. Take care to build on no other foundation but Christ alone. That is so easy to get away from. It's so funny that part of the history of Restoration Academy, and this is just how God protects a vision, because we've made an abundance of mistakes. The ministry was so unattractive for so long, we couldn't build a high-profile board. Nobody wanted to serve. You know, you hear about boards where you need to have wealthy people and influential people and all this, and yeah, we'd sit around in our own flesh and talk, we just need to get this, that person on our board, and no one wanted to join. And that was a good thing. It's a good thing, because if you look at a list of our board today, there's no way it can sustain $1 million a year that we have to raise. That's a joke. God alone is clearly getting the credit. When these buildings were built, our fundraiser guy said, you know what you do when someone gives big gifts? You go and you name a building after them. And we asked a couple people, they said, no. You know, I was sitting back one day, I said, thank God they said no. Because He alone needs to get the credit. No man, no person, no institution. People ask me all the time, you know, what church is responsible for this? And I go, Let's see, Church of the Reconciler, they've had a big part. Let's see, Dawson, Asbury United Methodist, Briarwood, Faith Presbyterian. I could go on with, 15 churches. It's a collective work of the body of Christ. And it, God in that scenario clearly gets the credit. First of all, it needs to be a collective work of the body of Christ. It's so easy, especially when God uses us. Hear me, because this is a warning. It's so easy when God uses us to say, I brought that about. Now, we may not say that publicly, right? We can whisper it in our mind. You remember the person in Scripture that did this, that paid a big price? Anybody remember that guy? He had a warning in a dream. He'd already seen God's glory revealed in the fiery furnace. And this is what he said. He stepped out on his porch and he said this, is not this great Babylon I have built by my mighty power for the glory of my majesty. Nebuchadnezzar said that, and God struck him down, and he roamed a field for 7 years like a cow. We're so prone to do that. Listen to me. Every one of us are dispensable. That sounds mean, doesn't it? No, it's true. God doesn't need us to advance His kingdom on the earth. But it is absolute privilege that He invites us to be a part of it. It's an absolute privilege. We don't bring it about. We offer very little. And He takes it and He blesses it and He multiplies it and uses it and all that good stuff. But trust me, He could easily do it without us. What a blessing it is that He calls us to participate. One last thing that I think an element that has to be present for God to clearly be glorified. Again, think of the outsider looking into our life. There's an accusation against the church right now that I think is probably pretty true. That is, you've made it very clear what you stand against, but not very clear what you stand for. This is what I believe will cause a church to regain its credibility and influence, when it makes it very clear in tangible and incarnational ways that it stands for the cause of the orphan and the widow and the fatherless. You can't explain that away. Jeremiah 22:16, he pled the cause of the poor and needy, and it was well. Is this not what it means to know me? Deacon Ron preached from James about what is pure religion, or a better word, what is pure worship? Not tainted by selfish motive. Religion that is pure, worship that is pure and undefiled before God, is to visit orphans and fatherless and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. As you did it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. We talk about what Christ-centered worship should look like. First and foremost, we're told in Scripture that the focus should be on the objects of God's biased favor. The orphans, the widow, and the fatherless. And when the observer is standing out there and sees that, you can't explain it away. I was talking at a church last week, and I enjoy my time away, but I really miss being here. And there was a lady that, there was a children's minister up there, and he was showing some slides about some things that had been happening in their church. And one, they had this beautiful painting and for their children's church on this wall. It was gorgeous. And they talked about this lady, Linda Gray, that had done it. She's an artist. And I realized this lady's coming out to Restoration Academy to teach visual arts every week. And I stood up in front of that group and I said, you tell me, okay, I'm the guy that's standing on the outside. You tell me which is more profound. The mural that she did at her church, I might can explain that one away. I bet she has some children or grandchildren that go there. People do stuff for their own, don't they? I'm not taking away what she did for her church. I think that's beautiful. But you tell me which is more profound. That or bringing her gifts and resources out to children who would never receive it. You tell me in the kingdom of God and the advancement of His purpose and the restoration of the church's influence and credibility, which is more profound. That's why communities like Fairfield, churches like ours, ministries like Restoration Academy are gifts to us. because it offers us the opportunity to fall on our knees and stay on our knees and cry out to Him for dependence. We get leaks in the roof, don't have resources to fix it. It's agitating, isn't it? Man, it'd be so neat to just scratch off the line item in the budget and do it. Opportunities to disciple and be disciple, live out our faith in incarnational ways. In ways, hear me, where God alone clearly receives the credit. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.